Now, dear friends, we're going to have the privilege of hearing Brother Sunbaum talk to us on this topic, God's Work in Us. Brother Sunbaum.
Thank you, Brother Raffel. We'd like to bring the love and greetings of our little class in Saginaw, Michigan, and Bay City, Michigan also. It's God's Work in Us. I think you, most of you, will recognize it comes from Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Philippian brethren had great confidence in the Apostle Paul. It was so convenient to, when he was with them, to just go and ask him what to do, and then to follow his example as he followed Christ. But now he was away, and he couldn't always be with them, and so he was writing this letter, that is the Apostle Paul, encouraging them and telling them that expressing confidence that they would continue to be obedient just as much while he was absent as when he was present. And he was encouraging them, we believe, by the latter part of this verse, by reminding them that actually God was working in them. Now we believe that all true Christians feel, and very properly, incompetent in themselves to do the Lord's work, to even work out their character development and all these things. We believe that that is, it should be so. But we do believe that those, and we ourselves are in this, feel that we can be helped and strengthened by this great fact that God is working in us. That we're not alone as we try to do his work. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he's like a good teacher who watches us. While we're trying to do his work, we're trying to take instruction from his word, trying to apply the great principles in our daily life, and he is watching, and he is helping. Something like a swimming instructor might watch one that he has taught. He had taught them the strokes and all the ways in swimming, but there's that instructor watching to see that nothing will happen to them, and also that they will not form any wrong habits, and that they will learn what he is teaching them to do. And we believe that that is true with our Heavenly Father, that he's interested in us, and he is watching us, he's helping us. And so as we try to use our best judgment continually in doing his work and studying his will, why, he is watching over us. And in that particular way, he's working us. That is, by the fact that we're trying to study his will and learn his ways and do the work that he wants, in that way he is working in us. But God is invisible. We can't see him. And we must accept this fact by faith. And so we believe that it's good to tell ourselves quite often. Now it is, as I'm trying to do the Lord's will, day by day, I'm using my judgment, my consecrated judgment, and this and that. But as I'm trying, the great Creator, God, our Heavenly Father, is really working in me personally, as I try to know and to do his will. Seems to me that is a great help to us, that he is actually working in us, that to will and to do his good pleasure, and to work out in us the character likeness of his dear Son. And I think we should tell ourselves that continually, that if I keep trying, if I keep making sincere efforts in doing this, why, eventually the Lord will give me a divine body in the first resurrection. Now, one reason I think it's helpful to tell ourselves this quite often is the fact that our enemies, Satan and the world and the old nature in us, are opposing this thought continually. They will try to make us deny this. Remember how they told our Lord, "If thou be the Son of God." They're endeavoring to interject that doubt even in our Lord's mouth. I'm not sure that it had any effect on him, but it could have an effect on us. And if they can't deny it entirely, they minimize this very important fact that while we go about our everyday tasks which seem very unimportant and perhaps are in many ways, yet if we can keep before our minds this important fact that it is really God that is doing this work in me. Yes, it is true. The Heavenly Father is working in those who are truly consecrated to do His will. We're very glad that the Convention Committee selected this theme text, which emphasizes the importance of the truth, because it seems to me that this is the most important way in which God works in us, by giving us a knowledge of His plan, by giving us a knowledge especially of our part in this plan, what He wants us to do. Now we find that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing obedience here. As ye have obeyed in my absence much more, in my presence much more now in my absence. And unless we know what God's will is, we just can't do it. One of the first questions that the Apostle Paul asked, you remember, when he saw the brightness above midday was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He wanted to know. And so it is with everyone that is really consecrated. We promise to do His will. But unless we know what His will is, we just can't do it. And so as we know His will, then we're able to obey. That's why I think it is so important to know the plan of God, to have the overall picture of His plan for saving the whole world of mankind and also our part in it, to know His will. And we believe it's the Holy Spirit that opens up the real meaning of God's Word to us. Millions of people have Bibles, but they don't understand what it means. But by means of the Holy Spirit of God, which comes to us after our justification and consecration, then we are enabled to know the real meaning of His Word. And knowing the real meaning of it, we can get the spirit of this divine plan for helping the poor groaning creation. And as we do that, we are able to go ahead with the work with more or less confidence. And so one of the important ways of God helping us and working in us is by giving us a knowledge of this wonderful plan and what our part is in it. And isn't that just exactly what Jesus did? He knew that he got the knowledge of God and he was able to go ahead and do his will. And we are told that we have the mind of Christ. And one reason is because we know what he wants to do, and we have the same purpose as he has, and therefore we have the same mind as he has. Now the context is in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it explains this wonderful lesson of humility on the part of our Lord, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name." Now, we are told that we are to do exactly the same. I'm glad that Brother Barrett used the subject of humility. These remarks of mine are somewhat along the same line, but I'm sure we can't get too much along this line. So if we have the mind of Christ, it's going to lead us to do the very same thing. Now, this humbling is also said by Paul to Jesus' case. He made himself of no reputation. Now, we can do that in three ways. We can make ourselves of no reputation. The first way would be to do absolutely nothing. A person who does nothing will, of course, have no reputation of any kind. The second way of making ourselves of no reputation would be to do the will of some person or some organization. These large corporations, many times certain individuals in that corporation are responsible for the success of that corporation, yet the individuals get very little or no credit at all. Seeking the will of some person or organization would make ourselves of no reputation. But the third way, and that is the way the Lord followed, which we believe is the way He wants us to follow, He humbled Himself by doing God's will, by seeking God's glory, and doing this faithfully unto death. Now this, you see, is the way that He wants us to humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves will mean active obedience in doing God's will. That will humble ourselves. That was the course that Jesus Himself followed. And we can see how this works out. As we study God's Word to learn His will, we humble ourselves. Before we came to the Lord, we had certain ideas of our own. We had ideas of religion and ideas of politics. We had certain ideas. And one of the first things we have to do is to humble ourselves or make ourselves of no reputation by putting these aside and accepting instead the will and the plan of God. If we believe in the religious line that there should be a visible head for the church on the earth, which millions have believed and still believe in many different forms, even from the Catholic Church, why, we have to put that idea aside. We have to find that there's one is your master, even Christ and all ye are brethren. Well, as we put that idea out of our minds and take God's will, we humble ourselves. Much of our individuality, our character, was based upon that idea. If we had the idea that there is a visible head on this earth, why, we would make ourselves more or less subservient to it, and we would trust in that way. It would affect our ways of thinking. But as we put that aside, you see, we gradually get into the same mind that our Lord had, and we trust in the Lord. We put God first, and then our Lord next. If we had the idea of predestination as individuals, that would affect our way of thinking and our character to a certain extent. That would tend to pride. We would tend to feel, well, now if God selected me, why, I must be something better about me than others. But when we learn that God's predestination is not as individuals, but to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, why, you see, that puts a whole different, a whole new light. And that way, you see, we humble ourselves, put aside our own former way of thinking, and get to thinking in the way that our Lord did and in the way that God wants us to do. Similarly, with the idea of the doctrine of free grace now, this would also, if we believe it, have a certain effect on our way of thinking. It would tend to lower our standards. We would see, well, here are all these poor people, they simply don't know much about the Lord, and they can't know. And so we would say, well, maybe God saves in ignorance, or He maybe lowers the standard just a little bit. You see, it does affect our way of thinking. But then when we get the idea, the scriptural thought, of free grace under the strict rule of the kingdom and the millennial age, why, you see, we don't have to lower the standard of this. We know that God will give everyone an opportunity, and that will enable us to harmonize justice, love, and mercy, and all those wonderful graces of God's character. You see, we gradually change in our way of thinking. We gradually put away our own individuality, which is based more or less upon our ideas and thoughts that we have, and principles that we have become part of our thinking. We gradually take on the Lord's way of thinking. Similarly, political and economic plans free enterprise and government control and all these various things that the world makes so much of, they all have a part in the way people think and the character they develop. But as we learn God's great plan, we know that all of these have some merit, but none of them are able to solve the human plan, the human difficulties, the troubles of the world today. And only God's kingdom can really solve these problems, no matter how good the ideals are. As long as man is fallen, those problems can never be solved. The kingdom is going to be a success because it will actually change people. It will actually change people by the strict rule of that kingdom, and the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So as we study honestly, to get the Lord's viewpoint, why we think less of ourselves. We learn to think soberly of ourselves. Not to say, I'm no good, never will be, or can't be, but rather because the Lord is working in us, that He can make something out of us. And that gradually changes our words and our actions, because what you really think does affect your thoughts, your words, and your actions. And as we're told that we must be doers of the word, as we learn these great ideas, as we learn the high principles of God's kingdom, and endeavor to put them into practice every day, in every way we can, my see, gradual, almost imperceptible, we're being changed in character, individuality, we're becoming more and more like our Lord. As we put into practice what we learn, this humbles us, because we gradually put to death certain old tendencies, things by which we were known as individuals. If we have a strong temper, our neighbors and our friends would know that. And as we would put into practice these things, gradually, they would learn, well, there's been some change in that person. Similarly, if we had the tendency to impatience, well, that was a part of our individuality, our character. But as we gradually learn to try to be patient, that changes. Our old individuality, our old self, is put out of the picture, and we put on more and more of the likeness of our Lord. Whatever it is, our individuality changes, and we become more and more like our Lord. And that is exactly what we're trying to do. Similarly, as we try to bear witness to the truth, we make ourselves of no reputation. Because the truth of God's word is not popular. It doesn't glorify fallen human beings and their ideas. Our Lord had a similar experience, when He said, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? But as we bear witness of God's truth, we're pretty sure to make ourselves no reputation in some way or other. We're not going to be popular because we don't agree with the great majority of religious opinions. On the other hand, if someone does hear the truth, and we're glad they do occasionally, we humble ourselves by making it clear to them that this truth is God, not our truth, that we didn't originate it. What hast thou that thou didst not perceive? So you see, when somebody listens, and we get some encouragement from telling his plan, then we humble ourselves and tell them, we are men of like passions with you, and like Paul did, and this truth is from God. So we humble ourselves, you see, say that we are merely saved by God's grace ourselves, and that all we did was to accept God's provisions and to endeavor to carry out those to the best of our extent in our own lives. And if we, in bearing witness, speak the truth in love, which we're told to do, with the idea of helping the other person to understand God's great plan, then, you see, we have to put self aside. We're not thinking about, well, do they think well of me or all this? We're thinking about that person. Now, how can I make them understand this great truth? You see, you just, in following the things, being obedient to God's word, you just automatically humble yourself. In helping others, we know that we do have to put self aside. We know that there are times when we must speak the truth when it's in season for the other person. Perhaps it's out of season for us. You see, all that humble self, put self in the background and bring the Lord forward in endeavor to glorify Him. Similarly, our efforts to trust God in the times of trial also humble us, and in times of uncertainty. Why? Why does that humble us? Well, because we are forced to put away self-confidence. We gradually come to have more confidence in the Lord, less and less confidence in self. And so self, you see, just automatically is pushed back, and the Lord comes forward as it should be. We become more and more like Jesus, less and less like our old self. Remember how Jesus said, "Of myself, I can do nothing." Well, now, if that was true of our Lord, a perfect human being, spirit begotten in addition, when those words were uttered, how much more is that true of us? So we see then that we gradually put away self-confidence, and we gradually develop that trust in the Lord. And so humbling ourselves by obedience to God in all these ways does a definite work of transforming our character. By doing God's will, by humbling ourselves in that particular way, putting the Lord first, it will automatically background, and in that way, you see, we transform our character and become more and more like our glorious pattern. And this God's truth, which is given by the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the chief way in which He works in us. I'm not depreciating the other ways in which the Lord works in us. We know that He orders our lives. We know that He has given the angels charge concerning us. He's given us all these things. We believe He watches over us personally so that we get just the experience that we need. But still, it seems to me that it is the truth that is the way that He works specially in us. Because He wants to have us serve Him intelligently. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To get the spirit of that great plan, which is primarily to save the whole world of mankind, or as many as will accept in that glorious millennial age. We're to get that spirit of it. And as we do that, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, letting this light shine to others. When our Lord made that wonderful statement, "To this end came I into the world, to this end was I born, to this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth," seems to me that puts the truth very important. And if that was the purpose of the life of Jesus, well, it's certainly the purpose of us. And so this great truth does make us free. First of all, it makes us free from Adamic condemnation by an understanding of the great ransom sacrifice of our Lord, and by heartily accepting it, we know that we are freed from Adamic condemnation. When we consecrate, that is when this is vitalized. But as we study and do God's will, the truth frees us still more. We are freed from the various errors that we had from time to time, various errors of practice or of doctrine or whatnot. We gradually get freed from each one of these, and then we gradually get freed from the bondage that we have to the old nature. We never, of course, this side of the veil will get completely free. Only in the first resurrection, when we get the divine body, can it be true that we are fully free from everything connected with the Adamic condemnation. But we're counted free immediately when we accept the Lord and consecrate. But then we see just how this wonderful truth works. But this humbling by obedience is the thing that I think we should endeavor to do. When we do that, it doesn't minimize or set aside the importance of doctrine. It doesn't set aside the importance of character development, because as we obey, as we humble ourselves in that particular way, why, you see, God is working in us. He has given us the knowledge that if we obey that knowledge, will make us just exactly like our Savior, our pastor. He was given this glorious knowledge of the divine plan, he believed, when he consecrated, the heavens were open to him, and things that he never understood before, they were made clear. And then as he followed on by obedience to what was revealed to him, no matter what it cost, why, he was gradually humbled himself clear to the very end, when he was numbered with the transgressors. Even though he did say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you remember how he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now this humbling and this obedience must continue right up to the very end. It must continue up to the time that God can see, and he only can see this, that nothing can sway us from this determination to do his will. Whether it be prosperity on the one hand, whether if we get a very successful business, whether it's going to take us away from the truth and activity by saying, well, after I make so much money, I'll serve the Lord completely, whether we're carried away that way, or by the other way of discouragement. Anyway, whatever it is, the Lord is going to continue to deal with us, give us experiences, give us knowledge enough, if we accept it as we get these experiences, to see that nothing will swerve us from that one determination, that we're going to do his will no matter what. Wasn't it true with that for the case of Jesus, that it was only on the cross when he said it was finished? This began there, his sacrifice began at Jordan, when he came to the Lord there and said, lo, I come to do thy will. And it was continued day by day experience, day by day obedience, day by day fulfilling his vow of consecration. And that is the thing that I believe is the thing that is harder for us. It's a wonderful thing to start in a narrow way. It's a very good thing to continue, so we say, to the middle. But to continue right up to the end, that is the thing that is the test for all of us. And so real humility, then, we believe, will make ourselves of no reputation in this particular way, by obedience to the will of God, putting aside our own ideas, as fast as our own ideas are proven to be contrary to the Word of God, by put it aside and accept the Lord's arrangement, then day by day, as the opportunity comes to put those into practice, why, be obedient to it in every way possible, and letting the light shine in every way possible, all these things to see, humble ourselves, give God the glory, put him ahead, and put self in the background. And in that way, we humble ourselves by obedience unto death.
Thank you for your very fine thoughts on God's work in us, Brother Sunbaum. We have an announcement here that Sister Heitland of St. Louis, Missouri, lost a white wool stole in dining room ring 4, and was evidently picked up from a cart left to the left of the inside of the doorway, and found. Would you please return it to wing 2 in the lost and found department? Thank you. Now, Brother Sunbaum has chosen a very good hymn to close this portion of our service. Hymn number 130, 130. After our closing prayer, we'll have an intermission till 3:45. That time of praise service will be followed by this book by Brother Jacob. This time we'll be dismissed in prayer with Brother Sunday.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come to thank Thee for all Thy favors to us. We thank Thee for the gift of Thine only begotten Son. And by means of this great gift, all these other great favors have come to us. We thank Thee for the blessings of this convention, the privileges that we have here, fellowship with one another of like precious faith. We pray that Thou would help us to have our fellowship as much as possible in the things of the Spirit, the things above, Thy glorious plan, that each of us may help to build up one another in this most holy faith. So we ask that Thou wouldst continue with us and bless the further sessions of the convention. Bless those that are not privileged to be with us in this convention and Thy people everywhere. We ask now that Thou wouldst continue with us, and we ask it with the forgiveness of our sins and the name and merit of our dear Redeemer.